Please take pride in the gospel of Luke. I'll be reading verse 24, chapter 3, verse 7, and the word for you. Luke, chapter 20, beginning verse 41. Then he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David calls it Lord. How then can the Christ be the Son of God? Sunday we were looking at earlier verses in chapter 20, and Jesus has been being tried for a time. Religious leaders have been trying to trap Jesus by trying to get him to say something that will cause people to turn away from him. The Pharisees come and try to think they're going to trick him, and they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus answers their question with, show me the coin you use to pay taxes. Oh, I've got one right here. Whose picture's on it? Whose name? Caesar. They'll give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. He didn't use the argument of the Pharisees. And now come the Sadducees. And remember, the Sadducees don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in angels or demons, so they're sad. See? And they thought they were going to trick Jesus. They sent some people who were pretending to be righteous. And they asked Jesus, in the resurrection, we want to know what happens in a situation. Because Moses has told us, if a man dies without a male heir to carry on his family name, that his brothers would marry his widow, and the first child will be the one that carries on the family name of the brother that died. Well, seven brothers married his mother, none of had children. So in the resurrection, whose wife was it be? Well, we already know that the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They're not really trying to get Jesus understanding and an explanation. They're just trying to trap him. And Jesus answers their question first by saying, in the resurrection, there's not going to be any marriage. There's not going to be giving in marriage. There's not going to be marriage because the people that are blessed to come into the resurrection will be like the angels. Now, they're not going to be angels. They'll be like the angels in the sense that they won't die. And there will be no marriage or giving in marriage. But about the resurrection, Jesus had answered their question that they really didn't want an answer for. Because they just thought they were trying to serve Jesus. He says, now, you guys, you only believe the first five books of the Bible. That's what Sadducees believe. Only the five books written by Moses. And so Jesus goes back to Exodus. He says, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had all died long before Moses saw the burning bush, if there's no resurrection, God could say, I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of your father. But they're all gone, and so now I'm going to be your God. He said, I am God. For God is the God of the living. not of the dead. And it says that, and they no longer, verse 40, dare to ask him anything. He had answered all their traps, avoided what they thought their wisdom could lead the people away from following Jesus. And now Jesus asked them a question. How can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? Now, the term Christ is not Jesus' last name. He was not the son of Mary and Joseph Christ. Christ is a title. It means, in Greek, the anointed one. In Hebrew, the same word for the anointed one is Messiah. And the anointing, when someone was set apart to be a priest, they would anoint his head with oil. When someone was anointed to be a prophet, they would anoint them with the oil. And the same way, of course, when we became king, they would anoint him with oil. But all those positions were people that were anointed, but there was an understanding about one anointed one. The Messiah is the one that's going to come, straighten everything out, put an end to all wrongdoing, and lead Israel back to where it should be. And he is understood to be the descendant of David. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem, they were cheering, "Here comes the Messiah, the Son of David." Well, let's look at the scripture where it talks about Messiah and how they got their understanding. We go back all the way to Genesis. Let's start from the beginning. Oh, and if you don't know, Genesis is a Hebrew word. The beginning and the beginning. God made everything. He made the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve in it, but they sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. And part of the curse that was given, we see in verse 15, God is talking to the woman. He says, "I would put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." That is where he's talking concerning. Now, what it says in the literal Hebrew is her seed. Now, if you know about biology, the seed comes from the man and the egg comes from the woman. This is talking about a virgin birth. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And then in 2 Samuel, Samuel has come and anointed David as the replacement king to replace Saul. And look at what's said in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 16. "Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." So David's lineage would be one to have one sitting on the throne in Israel forever. And then in Psalm chapter 101, Psalm chapter 110, verse. This is what Jesus was for. "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Here, Jesus had been referring to this passage, Psalm 110, verse 1. David wrote the psalm with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, the Lord said to my Lord. So how can he be the son of David if David calls him his Lord? Has to be the one that is beside him, is waiting for him. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I don't know what the word of Isaiah is. Isaiah chapter 11. And the beginning of verse 1. Sometimes Isaiah is called the fifth gospel, because Isaiah talks so much about Christ. He doesn't mention the name Jesus, but he tells about everything that's going to happen. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. Then a shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on me, and a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge, but what he sees with his eye, he will not execute justice, but what he hears with his ear, he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the lamb. The land will accept her from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with the command of his lips. And chapter 20, 52, if we look from verse 13 of chapter 52 to verse 12 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, it talks about everything that happened in Jesus' life, talking about how he's going to be executed, how he's going to be rejected, how he's going to have his grave among the rich, how, like in verse 7 of chapter 53, like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep silent before the shearers, he will not open his mouth. He has taken away from the cause of oppression and justice. And who considered his name? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck the cause of the people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave of the wicked, but he was born a rich man from his death, because he is never alive, and has not spoken to see him. Yet the Lord please oppression to him. When you made make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his day, and by his hand the work pleasure of you accomplish. And after his anger, he will seek life, he satisfies by knowledge. My righteous servant will justify me, and be very, very worthy. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah. If you look at some of the Jewish writings about Messiah, there's over 460 different references to Messiah. And so let's begin right now with this introduction. No, I'm not going to go over. I'm just going to give you one more. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be reading verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild to Israel until an anointed one, the ruler, 7 weeks. 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with a closet and a moat, but a difficult time. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come to the flood. And until the end, there will be war, desolation from the grief. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on the wing of the Lord until the grief is crushed, poured out on the desolation. From 70 weeks of years, 490 years are decreed. From the issuing of the decree, go back to Bill 3. When the people of Israel were in captivity, Cyrus said, you go back and rebuild. 483 years from that decree, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That's that 62 weeks and 69 weeks and years, 483. The 70th, the last 7 years, will be during the tribulation period. Now, Paul, or rather Peter, in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, is explaining to the people about what's going on. And let's look at Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 21. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God in the miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you and through you, to him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pain of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David said to you, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh possesses the hope, because you have not abandoned me. Or allow your hope to receive faith. You have revealed the paths of life to me, and you will find me with gladness and joy. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn it over to him to see one on his head. Of his descendants on the throne, seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who sinned in the bed, but he himself said, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy who puts you in. Just a few of the passages about Messiah that we looked at. The people at the time of Jesus were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a political leader. We're coming up and are already early voting. And people are looking for leaders. But what we really need to do is follow the one who created the universe. People will likely lead us astray, but we need to be sure we're following Jesus and all of us. The United States is not going to be astray. No country will last forever. Only God, for those who choose to accept their death, he desires to come to the comfortable to last forever and also by Jesus. So we need to understand that Jesus is the one that can do it. it wasn't all kind of accident that Jesus fulfilled to be recognized as Messiah. He is the one who set all things straight. As Peter was saying to the people at Pentecost, Jesus is the one. He is the one that you hope in. Then and today, a few years ago, when there was an election, a sign was held up with one of the candidates' names on it, saying, "This person is our Christ." That person didn't know who it was. And the person that held up the sign had misplaced who he thought himself. It's not an individual. It's God himself. And he knew it. He is the Son. He is the one. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus to some of John's disciples alone and said, "That's the one who carries sin in the world. All of him." So, James and John, Will and John, Paul, or who is your Messiah? Who is your anointed? Who is the one you're looking for? Straight up there. Religious leaders, at the time of Jesus, did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They were one. So let us move on. Let us pray. Who is Jesus? Thank you. Dear Lord, I pray that we will understand that you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, from the first book of the Bible until the end. You are there. Your word clearly tells us in the beginning you created everything and it was good. And the last book tells us you will remake everything. Everything will be good again. And everything in between is your effort to bring a sinful man back into a right relationship with you. Let us recognize you as who you are. Not just a great philosopher. Not someone that can help us, but the only one that can help us, the only one we're to put our trust in, the only one we're to follow, because you alone have the words of life. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for you. If you pray in our situation, Jesus, you.